thank you for joining us for the Temple Baptist Church podcast today.
It is always a thrill for me as pastor to see our young people grow up and do well and progress and mature and, more importantly, serve God. And lately I've had the opportunity to engage with a lot of our young adults and see what God is doing in their lives, everything from the college students that I teach in Sunday school to students who are out of college and married and in that discovery process of personal spiritual growth and development, to students and young adults that are serving God in different ways. Bradley comes on officially today as our ministry intern, and we have other students that are serving. Last week, he and Justin went to Heartland Baptist Church, where Justin Falloon is serving as the interim worship pastor, and I was thrilled. I called them right after our service to see how theirs went. And my Justin said, "Dad, you just wouldn't believe it." He said, "Falloon's just where he has always supposed to be." He said, "It was just beautiful to see what he's doing and how the people have accepted him and the church is responding." And I was thrilled. Of course, they got together at 1 a.m. on Saturday night before the service and practiced a song and then sang together in the service. So some things don't change, and I guess that's okay for now. But I just hope I live long enough to see the day when the three of them can't do that anymore. And I'll hear them say something like, "Well, we're going to do that because we got to go to bed. We're tired." You know, that just, I can't wait for that. And when that day comes, I'm going to be there. I'm going to smile real big. And I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to gloat. You know, that's not my nature. And then I'm just going to watch and feel some sense of satisfaction. Until then, I'll just be jealous. And but Kendall singing and so many of our young adults that are serving God in such effective ways. And it doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. It's just something that been on my heart lately, and I'm thrilled about it and glad to be a part of it in whatever way God allows. Nick Garland preached a sermon that he wrote and that he took from a book that was written as a promotional aid for this year's Sunday school. Today is our Sunday school promotion. Our students in particular have already started school, and so that's kind of how we gear all of that. But he wrote this book, and David Francis wrote this book called The 3D Sunday School, and in it, Dr. Garland took that promotional material and developed a series of sermons. Well, one of those sermons was presented at Ridgecrest when everything was introduced. I wasn't there, but I heard some recordings of it, and I was very impressed with what I heard. And I want to share with you at least a portion of Dr. Garland's message today. I'm giving him credit for it since he wrote it, and all I'm going to do is kind of change it around and fix the parts that he messed up. And other than that, it'll be pretty much, you know, straight up. But that's the way it goes, you know, whoever gets that stuff afterwards. And he agreed to let me use it, so it's not my problem. The 3D Sunday School is the title of the message, and the emphasis in a 3D Sunday School is on inviting, discovering, and connecting. There are only three things that we need to do as part of a Sunday school. We need to invite people, we need to discover the truth of God's Word, and we need to connect with one another in fellowship and ministry. Now, we've been talking about this stuff for years, months in particular, as we focused on small groups and things of that sort, but Sunday school is vital and critical in every aspect. The problem is that when we preach sermons like this, normally the people who hear them are the Sunday school teachers, and they're the ones that get it. And this is the kind of stuff that we share when we have Sunday school teachers' appreciation banquets. We call it an appreciation banquet, and we bring them all in, and then we just, bam, hit them right in the head, you know. And so I'm not going to do that today. This is not for the teachers. While certainly it applies, this is for all of us as members of this fellowship and a part of what God is doing here in this church. I want us to see that there are some things that God can do through the Sunday school. In the year 2006, there are a lot of people who think that Sunday school is passé and outdated. They feel it no longer is what the modern church needs to be in order to keep people in our churches and to help new people be introduced to Jesus and to the ministry that God is doing here. But there's a book called High Expectations, The Remarkable Secret for Keeping People in Church. It's written by Tom Rainer. Tom was the dean of the Billy Graham School at Southern Seminary, and I got to know him quite well, and we became friends. Recently, Tom left Southern Seminary. He's now the president of Lifeway Resources and is directing all of the, when you read your Sunday school literature or when you go in a Lifeway store or you get Bible school material or whatever it is, if it comes from Lifeway, it's under the direction of Tom Rainer. He wrote this book called High Expectations, How to Keep People from Going Out the Back Door the Moment They Come in the Front Door. And in it, he reported that what made some churches more effective at closing the back door than other churches was the fact that they did Sunday school. He says this, one important characteristic was a commitment to Sunday school. Sunday school is neither neglected nor accidental in the churches that are closing the back door. To the contrary, the churches we surveyed were highly intentional in their approach to Sunday school. And what we learned from these churches is that no organization in America today provides more opportunities for ministry than the Sunday school. He also states in the same book, we have known that Sunday school is a vital component of the past for American churches. Its history is almost as old as our nation itself. But more and more, the research that Sunday school is not only in our past, but it is also our future as well. So I want to talk to us today about Sunday school, and I want to share a message called the 3D Church or the 3D Sunday School. But because of the constraints of time, I'm going to focus on only one of the aspects, and that's the first one. If a 3D Sunday school is composed of inviting, discovering, and connecting, if it is composed of helping people come to Christ and be a part of the group or the small group or the fellowship of the group, then the discovery process is what we do when we study God's Word together, and the connection is what we do when we minister to one another within these groups. And that is so critical. But none of the last two is ever going to be of significant value if we don't do the first one. And it goes along what we're doing with our Grow program and putting people out, sharing Christ and encouraging people to come to church and be involved in a fellowship and a ministry and a small group and to really discover their purpose as God has created all of us for and to be a part of doing that on an ongoing basis. I think that Sunday school affords us the best opportunity. So as we look at the first dimension, that is invite, we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. And we see in this section of Scripture, Jesus, as He is the master inviter, bringing people in, getting them involved, and helping us to understand the principles that apply as we invite people to be a part of Sunday school, as we invite people to be a part of what God is doing in His ministry here. It's the master inviter. Verse 14, it says, as John... Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Powerful words, but what we discover from these words is that Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a plan as He came to this point. In verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, He proclaimed the gospel, and He called people to follow and to be a part of what He was doing. It is important for us to understand that there is timing in this invitation. There was a crisis. John has been arrested. The ministry that he has been doing is no longer effective because he has been put in prison. His disciples have either been scattered or some of them have joined to follow Jesus, or they will very soon. John the Baptist will eventually be beheaded because of his proclamation of the message to repent and prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. It was a crisis time, and at crisis moments, it is a wonderful time for us to invite people to become part of something greater than the crisis they are engaged in. Crisis reminds us of our desperate need for God. It reminds us of the limitations that we have in our own lives. It reminds us of the frailty and many times the futility of the lives that are being lived all around us. It helps us to come to grips with the reality that what we experience in this life isn't all there is. Are you prepared for the one still to come? Crisis is a great time, but it doesn't necessarily mean a death. It can be an illness, a job loss, a child in trouble, a divorce, or financial problems. All of these things can result in a crisis. And at times like this, people need the security, the support, and the engagement that comes from a small group. Something like you would find in Sunday school. David Francis put it this way. He said, people are receptive to an offer of help or an expression of concern when they are experiencing one of life's biggest transitions, challenges, or frontiers. Satan may whisper to us, just leave them alone and give them their space. That's all they need. But as usual, he is a liar. What people need during life's crisis is someone who will weep with them. And what people need in life's moments of celebration is someone who will rejoice with them. And so the Bible encourages us, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Not only did Jesus know when to invite people, but he also knew whom to invite. It says, as he was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. He chose normal people and skillfully extended an invitation to them to become involved in what God was doing. Where do you begin? Well, start with your friends, your relatives, your associates, and your neighbors, and a good way to remember that is friends. Just invite your friends. No, I'm not mispronouncing friends. Friends are the first. And then you see the relatives, the associates, that is your co-workers or your fellow students and your neighbors. While strangers respond to invitations to church or to Jesus, the most responsive people are those who are in your existing social networks. People that you already have a relationship with. People who are already involved in your life in some way or another. Start with these people. Invite them to come to that small group. Meet them when they arrive at church on that morning. Or go pick them up so that you can plan lunch with them afterwards. And then come to church together. Sit together. Introduce them to people. Come to worship and celebrate the power of Jesus Christ and what He's doing in your life. You will be amazed and astounded at what God will do through that type of witness. And all you did was invite. Invite worship attenders, people who are not currently in Sunday school. In most churches, Sunday school related to worship results in about 70 to 90%. In other words, there will be 70 to 90% of those who come to our worship services every week who will be in Sunday school. In our church, it's about 30% of people who attend worship that do not attend Sunday school. And so we're in that 70% range. That's pretty consistent with what we're seeing across the board. I'm glad that people come to worship, and we know that worship is the entry point for many people. But I want you to understand, as a member of the Sunday school in this fellowship already, as a visitor or someone who's here today, maybe for the first time, as someone who is a part of the regular worship that you attend faithfully week in and week out, but you're not a part of the Sunday school, I want us all to understand that we all need that small group experience. We cannot distance ourselves from what God is doing in the lives of others. Otherwise, church becomes an inward-focused experience that's just about me and my going to this one event. That's not what God created you for, and it's not what He intends should happen in your life. He intends that you would be a vessel, and to do that, you've got to be connected with other people. That's where you grow. That's where you experience ministry. That's where you do ministry. That's where you're equipped for ministry. That's where you connect with other people. I believe that we've got to understand the value of those relationships and the development of those relationships. Everything that we see in the Bible suggests that God intends for us to live life together. And when we are together as a church, and when we are together sharing all things in common, house to house, week to week, that's what we see, the descriptive terms in the Bible sharing with us and reminding us. That builds accountability, it builds credibility, and it builds relationships that last. It is so vital and so important. Encourage your kids to invite other kids to Sunday school. You'd be amazed at how many children are not in Sunday school, but would be more than willing to come. And your children provide the entrance into the lives of other children. And certainly it is the greatest opportunity that we have to reach people when we reach them at an early age. Everything that we're doing here in the development of our programs and ministries, while we have focused a lot of attention on our outreach and the development of our small groups at the adult level, please do not lose sight of the fact that we are also throwing a lot of our resources into the building and development of children's ministry and youth ministry, and that is an ongoing, growing prospect, and we want to use that to the fullest extent and to the greatest possibility. One of the goals that I have for 2007, as we approach that year, is to see the development of this service to the point where we have children's church not only in the second service, but we also have it in the first. A cold chill just went up Marianne's spine as I said that. And I don't expect her to do that, so let's be clear, that's not an option. But I do think that we are seeing the growth and the building up of these ministries and our worship services. This service was full last week. It's pretty full again this week. And the second one was as well. We had over 400 in worship services last week. That is profound in what God is doing. And yet we still have a lot of room to grow, both in worship and in the outreach of people for our Sunday school. And so we need to invite our children, and we need to continue to see the development of those ministries. There's an interesting insight that is gained from Rainer's book, The Unchurched Next Door, which, by the way, he's a prolific author. He writes a book every other week, it seems like, but all of them very good. In The Unchurched Next Door, he included some facts that help us to understand more about this business. First of all, the unchurched are not anti-church. 4 out of 10 have a friendly attitude. Only 16% of the people that they talked to and that members of the Rainer Group surveyed were negative toward church. Over 17 million Americans will accept Christ if they are presented with the gospel. Of that group, we also have discovered that there are another 43 million that are close, and they just need someone to encourage them. What better place to do that than in Sunday school? Most unchurched persons believe in the existence of both heaven and hell. 79% believe in heaven. 70% believe in hell. I dare say that that may be a higher mark than what we find among surveys done in Christian groups. And yet these are unchurched. Unchurched persons are nervous, but they are willing to talk about matters of faith if you are sensitive to them. Most of the unchurched have a fairly high view of the Bible. 1/3 believe it is totally true. Another 46% believe it is generally true. And so again, we have an immediate entrance into the lives of people with the truth of God's Word. Most of the unchurched would rather talk to a layperson than a minister about religious matters. For you to say to your friend, to your coworker, to your family member, "You ought to go talk to my pastor," is the same as closing the door. The very best thing you can do is talk to them, find out what they need. If you don't have what you think they need, then you talk to me. But you stay in contact. If it gets down to it and there's some issue that simply cannot be resolved or you don't feel you have the resources for, then you bring them to me. But you must not sever the relationship. It's the relationship with you that is most important to the majority of people that are searching. They do not need the professional. They need the friend. They need the relative. They need the coworker. These are the people that can reach them. Easter is still a key time to invite unchurched people. We find that of all of the days and all of the seasons of the year, Easter remains at the very top. Many of the unchurched wonder why their Christian neighbors and coworkers do not. invite them to church. That is one of the saddest things that I read in all of the material that was provided in both of these books that I've cited. That there are many, many people who have been surveyed that are unchurched and describe themselves as such, and yet wonder why their Christian neighbors or their Christian co-workers never invite them to church. Most of the unchurched have a spiritual view of life. And one thing that I have discovered is that because God has made all of us with a spiritual part, everyone has a spirit. It's just that the spirit is dead in sin and trespasses until made alive through Jesus Christ. But because it is dead doesn't mean you don't have one. And so everyone has a spiritual part of their lives. And God is diligently trying to energize that spiritual part of life, and He uses us in so many ways. So we follow Christ's example in the way He was intentional and in the way He invited people to be a part of what He was doing. When we do that, all of these other things start to make sense. The fields are white, they are ripe for harvest, and all that remains is for you and I to respond. Secondly, Jesus as the master inviter based His invitation on the proclamation of God's Word. In verses 14 and 15, it says, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. He was proclaiming the Word of God. Sunday school is a time when we proclaim God's Word. We often refer to it as Bible study, because that's what we're doing. There needs to be a proclamation of the truth. And folks, when you look at how much of the false teaching is predominant in our lives every single day, it only serves to accentuate how important, how critically important it is that we are exposed to the truth of God's Word, the proclamation of the gospel. And so Jesus' invitation stands before us as an encouragement, a biblical basis for us to come and for us to be a part of something that allows for the proclamation of the Word of God. So Jesus had a plan when He went and called the disciples and when He shared the gospel. But Jesus also reveals that He was engaged in the proclamation of God and His Word in the world that we live in. And the third thing that we notice is how perceptive Jesus is. Look at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. As He was passing along the sea, He sees Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. And He notices that as He walked, what we notice about Him is that as He walked, He saw. He was sensitive and perceptive. Several years ago, I had a friend that I passed in the hallway one time in a hospital in St. Louis. My head was down. My thoughts were on other things, and my intentions were the next item on my to-do list for the day. I really was not paying any attention at all to the people that I was passing. And as I went by, I heard my name. But it only vaguely registered, and it wasn't until someone grabbed me by the arm and spun me around that I realized I had walked right past a friend and never even noticed. He was an older man that had been something of a mentor to me over the years. And he said, how are you doing? I said, oh, I'm doing well. He said, you seem to be preoccupied. And I said, yeah, I guess I am a little. I apologize for not seeing you. He said, no matter how busy you get in this life, no matter how many things you have to do, he said, if you lose the ability to hold your head up and greet the people along the way, you will miss the blessings and perhaps the purpose for which God has called you. I mean, that hit me like a board. I have made it a point to try to speak to people as I walk through this life and to be perceptive along the way. And that's what Jesus was doing. When you leave here today, you're going to leave with the sense that, okay, I've done church. Now what's next? Okay, we got to do lunch. Okay, that's all right. Well, we got work tomorrow and school tomorrow, so now we got to rest. And so you plan everything out and you program it in and then you go through the motions, and along the way you lose your perceptive sensitivity to the needs of those around you. Jesus was perceptive as He went along the Sea of Galilee, and He called Simon and He called Andrew because He saw them and He made contact with them and He understood and He knew them. He perceived that these were the ones that God was calling to be His disciples. We need to be perceptive as we go through this life. We need to see there are people that can be a part of this fellowship. People who need the blessing and benefit of what you offer in your Sunday school department everywhere. They're in restaurants and hospitals and schools and parks. And they're at work and they're along the path. People that you will meet when you're coaching ball teams or you're doing business or whatever it may be. And we need to be perceptive to invite them to be a part of what has been a blessing to you. Fourth, we see that Jesus' invitation was personal. He related His invitation to something they knew, fishing. He said, "You come, I'll make you fishers of men." They were fishermen by trade, and they understood what that meant. And so He used an analogy that would relate to the life that they were living. You are doing this to catch fish, to feed your family. And now you come and I'll help you to learn how to catch people to be a part of God's kingdom. How to draw them into the fulfillment purpose that God has created for all of us. And so He said, "You come and follow Me and we'll make this personal." He understood who they were, where they were, what was going on in their lives. And He related to them in a way that was individual. You know, folks, the best that I can do when I preach in a situation like this, some people are going to listen to this sermon on a CD, or they're going to download it off of the internet, or they're going to have it on a MP3 player and listen to our podcast. Some people are going to get this handed out to them next week at the truck stop ministry, and they're going to put it in their CD players as they go down the road. They're people that I may never meet, people that I can never have a personal or individual relationship with. There are people that I will never be able to have that kind of experience, but you can. If all of us together try to be perceptive to those that we meet along the way, then God will enable us to personalize our ministry and perhaps more importantly, our invitation to be a part of what God is doing in a way that He can use to relate to people where they are. We need to be personal in our outreach, personal in our ministry, personal in our invitation. And then finally, we see that Jesus had a very specific purpose. He said to them, "Follow Me. Follow Me." The question remains, are we following Jesus? Do we know He is with us, or do we just presume that He is? He said, "I will make you to become fishers of men." But if we're not fishing, then the question is, who are we following? Jesus said, "Follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men." What He said to the disciples, He says to us today. If we're following Jesus, but we're not fishing for people, then are we really following Jesus? If we're following Jesus and we don't want to be a part of what Jesus is doing in the midst of His people, then are we really following Jesus? If we're following Jesus but we never want to be involved in sharing the gospel with somebody who is lost, whether it be through a card or a letter or a word of encouragement or a phone call or a visit, I don't care what the method is. I'm just saying, do you share what God has placed in you? If it stays in you, what value is it? And are you following Jesus? There's no way for us to come to the conclusion reading this passage that it's possible to follow Jesus and not be fishers of men. It is possible to follow Jesus and not want to invite people into the opportunities that are afforded for them to know Christ, for them to grow in Christ. I believe that it is so critical and vital for us to realize that the purpose for which He was calling was the purpose to follow Jesus. But when we follow Jesus, it's not just simply tagging along. Following Jesus means becoming like Jesus. And if we're going to become like Jesus, then we're going to share the gospel that He died for. Dr. Rainer, in the same book that I quoted from earlier, said that most of the unchurched prefer to attend on a Sunday morning if they attend at all. Well, that's good news. We happen to do Sunday school on Sunday morning. And let me assure you that we're going to keep doing that. I know a lot of churches that do their small group ministries during the week, and they do them in different ways, and that the Sunday school has gone away. Those churches, they have about 40 or 50% of their Sunday morning attenders that participate in small groups. We're not going to do that. We're going to do it on Sunday morning. You can come to worship. You can come to Sunday school. You can be a part of everything, and you can invite people to be a part of everything on Sunday morning. Most of the unchurched feel guilty about not attending church. Isn't that amazing? And they say that the Holy Spirit isn't at work in the world today. Where do you think that sense of conviction comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. We are made to worship God, and we are made to be together as His people. To not do that, even to someone who has no church background, still produces some sense of guilt. 82% of the unchurched that were surveyed are at least somewhat likely to attend church, but only if they are invited. Very few of the unchurched that were surveyed have had someone share with them how to become a Christian. Most of the unchurched have a positive view about pastors, ministers, and the church. The unchurched would like to develop a real and sincere relationship with another Christian. The unchurched survey, many of the unchurched, are far more concerned about the spiritual well-being of their children than of themselves. These are just facts that point out the reality that the purpose for which Jesus called us and that which He established when He taught us as the Master Inviter remains relevant today. His plan and everything else that we've looked at leads us to the conclusion that His purpose is still in place. His purpose is that we would follow Him. Folks, I promise you, if you're not in Sunday school, get involved. It will help you and strengthen you as you follow Jesus. If you are in Sunday school, invite someone to be a part of it with you. They need what you've discovered, and they need what can be afforded only through the personalized relationships that develop in situations like this. We have a great tool at our disposal. It would be bad stewardship and sinful for us to squander the opportunity that God has given us to share Jesus with a world that is hurting and lost. Let's make the most of everything that is available as we reach out and invite people to be a part of what God is doing and what only God can do. Remember, the call that He gave then is the call that He gives now. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for this Word. It encourages our hearts, but it also brings conviction. And Lord, we thank You that You remind us.
Thank you once again for joining us for our podcast today. If you would like more information about Temple Baptist Church, or if you would like to download past podcasts, you can go to www.tbcsullivan.com. And if you'd like to contact us, you can contact us at tbc@tbcsullivan.com.